If you turn in the Word of God to the book of Ruth, where we looked at last Lord's Day, in the first chapter of Ruth, and we're going to look again at that chapter, Ruth in chapter 1. Read from the third verse. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help in the preaching of it and in the hearing of it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou would speak to us from the word this day. And we pray, Lord, that we might learn again more concerning thee as we consider this woman, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law who begin the journey with her. We pray, Father, that we might see that which is beneficial to us, and Lord, that it might be something that we can lay up in our hearts to the glory of thy name and to the benefit of our own way. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us tonight to hear, give us hearing ears and an open heart. And Lord, we pray that thou also would give ability to the preacher, that the word of God may come forth with clarity, and Lord, that we might understand those things which are set before us. So hear our prayer, we ask thee, and continue with us this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider the circumstances and the saviour of Naomi and the inevitable return. And we're going to continue from that and look something more at the return. But just to lay the foundation of Naomi's condition, I did this last week, and it's such a good consideration of her condition, which Thomas Fuller gives. I want to read it again. Now, bear in mind that Thomas Fuller was a Puritan, and in the days of the Puritans, the days would be very similar in lots of ways to the days in which Naomi and Ruth lived. And we know that the man would be the breadwinner of the family, that a woman, if she had not a husband, she could be in great problems and great difficulties. and this was Naomi. And we also know that in the days of Thomas Fuller, then there was a very high death rate amongst the people. Death was very close to the people. In fact, if you look at some of the churches of that period, perhaps a little earlier in the 16th century, we can see that many of them, even the sepulchres within the churches, are all to do with skulls and crossbones underneath the coffins. And sometimes you see whole skeletons made of stone underneath the memorial stone in those old churches. And death was surrounding the people. And his consideration then for Naomi is that she was, of all women, the most in tribulation. So I just want to read this again, because I know that reading it through once, you don't really pick it up. And probably could read this 10 times. It would be easier if you could read it for yourselves, but I can't come around the congregation and give it to you all to read it for yourselves. So let's see if we can get this, the thought of this, across. A threefold cable, saith Solomon, is not easily broken. And yet we see Naomi's threefold cable of comfort, twisted of her husband and her two sons, broken by death. Of the two sexes, the woman is the weaker. Of women, old women are most feeble. Of old women, widows, most woeful. Of widows, those that are poor, their plight most pitiful. Of poor widows, those that want children, their case most doleful. Of widows that want children, those that once had them and after lost them, their estate most desolate. Of widows that have had children, those that are strangers in a foreign country, their condition most comfortless. Yet all these met together in Naomi, as in the centre of sorrow, to make the measure of her misery pressed down, shaken together, running over. I conclude, therefore, many men have had affliction, none like Job. Many women have had tribulation, none like Naomi. So here is a woman bereft of her husband and her two sons. She is an old woman. She is a widow. She has not children, where it says those that want children, not that we want them, I would like one please, but those who don't have them. She had no children, but worse than that, she had children but had lost the children. That surely is a very sad state of affairs for any parent to have lost our children. And then not only had she lost her children, but she was in a foreign country, and so she had no comfort either. She was in a very sad state, and I think that even as we read today, there is something of the bitterness of her own heart which comes through in the words which she speaks in the 11th verse, "Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband." And we see the bitterness in her heart. And when she comes back to this land of Bethlehem, and the people rejoicing because there is a harvest, and it is a harvest time, it's a time of feasts also. It is the time of the Passover, and it is the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there's lots of joy and happiness going on. And as the people see her, they say, "Is this Naomi?" which means pleasant. "Is this Naomi, this pleasant one?" And she said unto them, in that same bitter tone, I would suggest, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Call me bitterness, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." There's a bitterness about her heart. There's a sadness about her because of all that has come upon her. I think Thomas Fuller has picked it out very well. But she is now about to go back, and I want to consider this with you from the 7th verse. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the 6th verse. Today, I want to think with you concerning the 7th verse of this first chapter. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." So the first point then I want to bring to your attention is the departure from Moab. The departure from Moab. And the first part of that, the commencement. The commencement, she went forth out of the place. Now, we made the point last Lord's Day that Naomi is a wonderful picture of a backslider who has got into this condition. Well, sometimes backsliders backslide because of their own folly. Sometimes it's circumstances. I suppose we could say it's always their own folly to some extent. But with Naomi's situation, perhaps it was that she felt she had to go with her husband. Or perhaps she was actually compelled to go with her husband, Elimelech. And she has gone with him. He is the head of the house. She can't stay without him. That would be a great shame upon her and a great shame upon him too. So she has gone. But she is now in a condition, as Thomas Fuller describes. But now she goes forth out of the place. At some point, the backslider or the sinner, because we also have Ruth and Orpah here. At some point, the backslider or the sinner must go forth. Must go forth. You see, in order to be saved, in order to be redeemed, we must go forth. We can't stay where we are. And for Naomi to know the blessing of God, she has to go forth. And I would reiterate the point that a backslider will always, at some point, go forth. Because they belong to the Lord. And the Lord will bring them back. And we considered this in some detail last Lord's Day. How the Lord hedges up the way with thorns. And sends all kinds of things upon us to drive us back to himself. Just as he had with Naomi. She had nothing left in Moab. She had nothing to stay there for. And she decided to leave. She came back in bitterness. But there is a point at which we must go forth. And friend, tonight perhaps you are unsaved. And perhaps you have thought about being saved. You have thought about calling upon the name of the Lord and being changed and seeing what transformation there might be about your life. And know your sins forgiven. But it doesn't just happen. You have to go forth. Now we know that we are saved by grace and it is the work of God within our hearts which brings us to himself. Nevertheless, for every Christian in the world, who has ever trusted in Christ, there has been a point when they have called upon the name of the Lord. They have gone forth. There is a point at which we say to the Lord, I am a sinner. I need thy salvation. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Thinking or dreaming about it is not enough. She could have been thinking or dreaming about it for these last 10 years, but she's still there. But the time comes when you have to do something. You have to make that move. And that's why sometimes in a service such as this, there might be an appeal at the end of the service and the preacher might say, well, if you want to be saved, if you want to trust in the Lord, then raise your hand. Just to force a response of some kind. Because something has to be done. We have to realize that something has to be done. And that's the commencement that we read from this 7th verse. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was. Now she is moving. Now she has packed up her things. Now she has whatsoever her worldly possessions may be packed up in a bag or in a sack or in a cloth or whatever else it may be. And she has it tied about her person and now she is leaving. She has decided to go. But there's not just her. There's her companions. Her companions who are going with her. Her two daughters-in-law. The custom to accompany at the beginning of a journey is quite well established at that time, and it was a usual thing to go at least to the gate or to go some part of the journey and then say goodbye. And so her two daughters-in-law, they get up and they go with her. And the point that I want to draw from this is that it may seem sometimes that we are following Christ and somebody else is following Christ too and we're going together. But we cannot look at others and see what they're doing. We have to go through with God. See, Naomi, she had decided that she was going back to Bethlehem. The two daughters-in-law, perhaps one of them had decided she was going back too, Ruth. But Orpah, maybe she hadn't decided at all. She was in two minds. Perhaps this is what is in the mind of John Bunyan when he speaks about a Christian getting up and leaving the city of destruction. He heads out and two men go with him. But they don't go very far before one falls into the slough of despond and returns and the other one just gives up. But Christian is determined to go on, nevertheless. That is the
need that we have, that we have decided to go on. We are going through with the Lord. Come what may, whatever the difficulty may be, we are going on. Someone may seem to return to the Lord with us, but it may not be so. But we need a genuine desire to go all the way. And that's true throughout the Christian life. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, the scripture says. These women were strangers to the covenants of Israel. They weren't Israelites, they were Moabitesses. And the ways of the Moabites, the ways of their god Chemosh, and so on, those were the things which they knew. And of course, as such, they could not return to Bethlehem. They were going for the first time. And perhaps there's someone here like that. And I have spoken to backsliders, those who have trusted the Lord and who have grown cold, which we spoke of last Lord's Day, but perhaps there's someone here who has never been, who has never trusted the Lord at all. And you're not saved. You've never been saved. You've never trusted the Lord. You never called upon his name. And you need to call upon his name. They could not all return. Some were taking a first journey. But then also, concerning this departure from Moab, we have these contemplations of the people that are going. We have Naomi, we have Ruth, we have Orpah. Now, for Naomi, even though she was bitter of spirit, she was going back to a place of blessing, to the house of bread. She was going back because she had heard in the land of Moab that there was bread in Israel once again, and that there was a harvest going on there, and so she was going back to a place of blessing. She had nothing in Moab. Her husband was dead, her sons were dead, she had nothing there. And so she was going back at least to a place of blessing, and perhaps she might think that there might be some kind of a blessing for her. Although in the current state of her mind and of her thinking, probably she didn't even think that, but it was better than where she was, so she might as well go back. And this seems to be the idea which is conveyed here. She is going back to blessing. Now Orpah, we find that she gives a sad farewell and wishes Naomi well, but goes back to her own people, to her own gods. And then we see Ruth, who is going on to a new beginning. Ruth desires what Naomi once had. That leads me to believe that even though Naomi was in this condition now, there had been a time in her life when she was full of the blessing of the Lord, and that she spoke of the blessing of the Lord. Perhaps while her sons lived, perhaps even after her husband had died, perhaps she had followed the line that Job took when he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Perhaps she had that spirit of thanksgiving that her sons were still with her, and though her husband now had been taken from her, yet there was a blessing. But now her sons are gone too. But in those days she had glorified God. We know that she had done so because she uses the name of the Lord in the 8th verse. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. Jehovah deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Jehovah grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She doesn't swear by Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, but by Jehovah. She has spoken of him. It is his name. And we see that it has an effect when we go down to what Ruth says. Because in the 17th verse, Ruth says, "Where thou diest, will I die, there will I be buried. Jehovah do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." There was something which had gone on in Ruth's heart. There was a change in her. She doesn't swear by Chemosh either, but she swears by Jehovah. So she had learned something here, and she desires what Naomi once had. Perhaps she thinks to herself, well, Naomi has lost that. Maybe it's because she has departed from the God of Israel. But I want to know what it was that she had. I want to see this for myself. And perhaps that was why Orpah went so far in uncertainty. There was something about Naomi that she wanted to know too, but she wasn't sure whether she could have it or whether it was real or whether it was worth it, leaving her people, leaving her parents, leaving her friends. We made the comment in the beginning of Naomi's womanhood, the fact of the gregariousness of women and the grouping of women, and the women talk together and have so often many friends, and that Naomi had lost all that. She'd left all that behind when she went away. Well, now it's the other way around. Peninnah is coming back and she's leaving it all behind. And she's going to a country where she doesn't know anybody. And perhaps she just felt that she couldn't leave all that behind. How many people, I wonder, have refused the salvation of the Lord because they just couldn't tear themselves away from what they already had? I thought, I'm not sure that I can give up my friends, my circle of friends, and the things that I do. And if I'm a Christian, then I really ought not to mix with them in the way that I've done in the past. And the dances and the pubs and all the things that we have done, those will be gone and my friends won't be my friends anymore. I'm not sure I can give up my friends. I wonder how many people today, groaning and gnashing their teeth in hell, look back to the decision that they would rather keep their friends than gain Christ. Naomi's testimony was one of comfort in grief, perhaps, when her husband died. But God's purposes turn everything to an advantage. Even those things which are not good, he turns to his advantage. If you look at Genesis and chapter 50, Genesis and chapter 50, and there in verse 20, Joseph says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You thought it evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And even those things which seem at the time not to be good at all, the Lord can use them for his purposes, for our good, and for the good of those who are around us. And I call this a contemplations because I'm thinking about what these women were thinking as they walked down the road, because they've walked some way, it seems, before Naomi even speaks. And then she says to them, "Well, time to say goodbye. Time you went back." How sad that was. Here is a woman who knows the blessings of Israel and yet says to these two girls who are going to the blessings of Israel, "Now you don't want to come with me, go back." You know, sometimes that can be the influence that a Christian can have upon the unsaved. Well, I'm not sure you'd like church. You have to sit and you have to listen to someone speaking from the right. You won't really like that. And we talk people out of coming into church. We talk people out of salvation. I remember someone once, we had some choruses, and they're old choruses, and the pictures on them were very old-fashioned looking, and it was for a children's meeting, and he said in front of the children, "Oh, these are funny old choruses." Sometimes we think too much, and instead of seeking to glorify God and see the salvation of souls, we're thinking, "Oh, people won't like this, people won't want to come to this." And so we don't tell them, or we dissuade them, either in our words or in our demeanour as we invite them. "Well, come along to church. Now, you know, it's about an hour, sometimes an hour and a quarter, and sometimes a preacher goes on a bit, but it's, you know, it can be good. And you're talking the people out of it." What we should be doing is inviting them and praying throughout the week that the Lord would give inspiration to the preacher. And so it would be so good that they'll want to come back again. So Naomi is coming back to blessing. And obviously thinking as well, "Well, these women won't want to come with me." And Orpah, well, she's not quite sure. maybe I'll go, maybe I won't, I'm not quite sure what to do. But Ruth, it seems, has already made up her mind. In the words which she uses later on, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go." She is saying, I'm going, I don't care. What I leave behind, I leave behind, I'm going with you. Doesn't matter what you say to me, don't even tell me, don't even say to me, go back. It's not worth it, I am coming. If I have to walk behind you, and you won't talk to me all the way, I'm still coming. And that is her view. That's the way that she is going to go. And she is going to get there. So the next thing we see after this departure from Moab is their destination. The route that they take on the way to return. When we think about the route that they take, they're coming from Moab. And that's the way that Joshua brought the children of Israel in, through Moab. And here they are tracing, retracing the route that the children of Israel coming out of the land of or the wilderness, in fact, because they've been 40 years in the wilderness, so they're hardly coming out of the land of Egypt now. But they're coming out of the wilderness through Moab, and they're coming to the fords. And the reason I say that Ruth and Naomi are going the same way is because they have to cross Jordan. And so they cross Jordan at the fords, so they're going the same way. And you know, if we are coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming back to the Lord Jesus the same way as we came to the Lord Jesus in the first place. We are coming back in repentance. We are coming back with a humility. We are crying out to the Lord to forgive us for the sins that we have committed. But we are coming back at least with some understanding of what the Lord is able to do, of his grace, and the things that we have learned over the years. The things that we have learned from the scriptures, in reading the scriptures, the verses which the Lord has laid upon our hearts. We know that he is gracious. We know that he is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. We know that he doesn't let go of us, that he is married to the backslider. We know that he is gracious. That doesn't necessarily help. As I said last time, sometimes coming back to Christ is harder than coming to Christ in the first place. Because we have to really humble ourselves. We have to really see just what we have done. When we have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and hewed us out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. We are backsliders. But this is the only way back, the route that they take. We're coming back to Christ. We're coming back to the Lord. And the return, well, it's unto the land of Judah. Even though she was returning for bread, as we said last Lord's Day, the fact is that she has heard there is bread in the country, and we made the point there that the bread that the Lord had given, he had visited his people in giving them bread, was the blessing. She was coming back seeking some kind of blessing. There was none where she was, but not necessarily seeking the Lord. And sometimes it is the misery of our present life which brings us back to Christ. But the reason we left Christ in the first place is because we didn't really comprehend that it is Christ that we need to know, not just his blessings, not just answers to prayer. We need a fellowship with him. We need to talk to him. We need him to talk to us. We need to have a communion. We need to read the scriptures and pray as a fellowship with him day by day. When we have a walk with Christ, when we have a fellowship with Christ, that keeps us. That's where the enjoyment is. Not just the things he does for us, but who he is to us. How well do we know the Lord? But even though she was returning for bread, for blessing, she was at least returning to the Lord's land where blessing was. And that's the place to be, in the presence of the Lord. There are many a time when someone who has been backslidden comes and sits back amongst the people of God, and they feel out of place, and they feel that they're unworthy to be there. And of course they are unworthy to be there, just the same as everybody else who is there is unworthy to be there, because there are none of us worthy of the Lord. But they are at least where the blessing is. And it is there where the blessing may come. And as Naomi comes back to her own country, to this land, to Bethlehem, we find at the end of the book of Ruth, the blessing comes. The blessing is upon her. What does she do for that blessing? She doesn't do anything for the blessing. The blessing of God comes upon her through Ruth and through a grandson. And the people gather around and they speak of this woman, this Moabitess who has come back with her, and say she is better than seven sons. What a blessing there is in Christ. Well, tonight, if you are cold of heart and backslidden, if you have fallen away from him and you have lost the joy which once you had, then draw near to him. It may not be that you have that joy immediately. It may be that you'll be there for some time. You may come back in bitterness of heart and of spirit and say, where is the Lord? Where is the blessing which once I knew? But the blessing will come, because we can't stay in the presence of the Lord without blessing. Where the Lord is, there is blessing. You draw nigh to him, the scripture says he will draw nigh to you. And then we see, finally, the dialogue. The dialogue, go, return. And as she, in that eighth verse, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. These are testing words. A true heart is hard to dissuade. Ruth has that heart. And that's why she says to Naomi, entreat me not to leave me. Entreat me not. This seems to be that this is an entreaty. She's almost begging them to go back. Don't go with me. And there will be many things to dissuade you from turning to Christ, to coming to Christ. Many things the world will bring. Many thoughts in your own mind. Many temptations that Satan will send. Don't come to Christ. You don't need Christ. Go back to where you were. Testing words. There are many tests of our determination to go through with the Lord. But this true heart of Ruth cannot be dissuaded. She is going. And here, it is more natural to her, in a sense, than it is for Naomi to return to Judah, where she has forsaken them because there was a famine, because it was hard. Now she comes back when there is bread. That's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult. If you forsake someone, a friend perhaps, they fall upon hard times and, well, they're not much fun anymore, so you don't see anything of them. You don't talk to them, you don't phone them, you don't text them. You have nothing to do with them for a couple of years. And then you hear, oh, they're doing very well. I've got a new job, new car, doing well for themselves. And all of a sudden you're back in contact with them. Perhaps you might feel, I can't really get back in contact with them now. I haven't spoken to them for 2 years. And it's the same, isn't it, coming back to the Lord. We forsake it when it seems difficult. And then when we're in trouble and we need help, then we go back to him. The devil will tell us that. He will tell you that. But we need a true heart. And we need a humility to come to Christ. And finally, the testimony of the Lord. A reminder of the power of grace and the Lord's sovereignty and the possibility of him not dealing kindly with them, but in judgment. Well, these things are set before us also. A reminder of the power of grace and the Lord's sovereignty. Well, we have that because she is going back. She is going back. She is still alive. Even though her husband and sons are gone, she is going back. The Lord has had mercy upon her. And we said right at the beginning of this thought on Ruth that it was possibly, probably, I would go so far as to say probably not Naomi's idea to leave. Because she says in verse 21, I went out full. I went out full. Which is significant words when you consider the fact that they went out because there was a famine. And if there was a famine, they didn't go out full. They went out empty because there was nothing to eat. So what does she mean, I went out full? She was full of joy. She had been walking with the Lord. She had prayer. She had power. But the Lord hath brought me back home again empty. The Lord brought me back. I went out full.
The Lord brought me back empty. I went out. The Lord brought me home. And here is the grace of God. The Lord has brought her home. And if you're feeling tonight that, well, you've backslidden and fallen away from the Lord, and should you come back, and can you change, and how are you going to overcome the difficulties of life? Well, you're here tonight because the Lord has brought you back. And you've heard this message, and the Lord is saying to you, come back. Now is the time. But then, of course, there is the possibility of him not dealing kindly with them. But in judgment, Ruth has seen this. Ruth has seen the judgment of God. Ruth has seen Elimelech, Naomi's husband, die. Ruth has seen her own husband die. And indeed, the husband of Orpah too die. Here is the judgment of God. And there is a testimony that this is the judgment of God, because when Naomi says that, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. This is her testimony. The very fact that I've lost my husband and my sons, it is the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. And Ruth has heard it. The hand of the Lord has gone out against her. But does that mean that there is no grace with him? When the chastising hand is stretched out against us, does it mean there is no forgiveness? Oh no. Indeed. We read in Hebrews that the Lord scourgeth every son. There is a hand of chastisement to the people of God, that we might walk with him and come back to the fullness of blessing. The problem in some families in this world is that there is chastisement but little love or no love. But in the house of God, there is chastisement and much love. There is the chastisement that we should not walk erroneously, but there are the arms of comfort also, that we should not desire to walk erroneously. The Lord is our strength. Friend, tonight, if you have grown cold, if you have departed from the Lord, then come back to him. Now is the time. Draw near to him. And if you're unsaved and you've never come, well, both of these are here. Both Ruth and Naomi. One returning, one going for the first time, going together into the presence of the Lord. But take the note of caution that Orpah, she went back. And what does the scripture say? She went back to her people and to her gods. To her gods. And you can think, well, the world doesn't have any gods to go back to, but it does. Oh, there are many gods. Whatsoever we set before the Lord, they are our gods. Those are the things that we put first. Even our very friends can be our gods. But let's turn to the Lord and take hold of him and know the blessing, the joy of the Lord in our hearts.